Titled our message this morning, The Believer's Spiritual Enablement in Christ. The Believer's Spiritual Enablement in Christ. Last week we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 3, and you'd notice again, verse 1 and verse 14 begin the same way. You'll notice Paul says, for this cause. Paul began his prayer in verse 1, and then he took verses 2 through 13 as a large parenthesis, if you will. It was a large section where he went further into detail of what he was discussing in chapter 2. And so we looked at that together last week as we were together. And we come back here to the second half of chapter 3. And here in verse 14, where Paul begins his prayer, is another transition in the book. As you look at the first couple of chapters, hopefully the theme of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus has become very clear to us. As we look time and time again, we see traces of this, hints of this throughout the text that point to the great riches that we have in Christ. Now, here in verse 14, it's as if Paul is saying, let's take that truth, that understanding, and put it into action. Let's take that faith and act upon it. It's as if Paul is saying, God has blessed you with these spiritual blessings. He began that in chapter 1, verse 3. Now go and do something with them. Apply them to your life. And so from here through the rest of the book, we'll see much that really is very practical for us to take and use in our lives. Paul reveals here this personal prayer, and it is a prayer that's addressed to all believers, that as we read it, we gain much from it, as much as those that read it in Ephesus. It's interesting, as you study Paul's prayers, if you really are attentive to them, you notice that often Paul is praying on behalf of someone else. He's praying for someone else, for other believers to be strengthened in the Lord, for other believers to stand strong in the Lord. We have very few prayers of Paul that are addressing his own personal needs. And it seems to be that when he does address those needs, he's praying that the Lord would make him more effective, that the Lord would use him to bless other people. And so Paul very much is centered on focusing his ministry and his time and his effort upon helping and equipping other believers. This prayer here in verses 14 through 21 is no exception as well. There's much to be said about having this be the center of our focus of our prayer lives. It's very easy to fall into the habit of praying for all the requests that we have or the concerns that we have and miss the most important part, which Paul is saying here in these verses, that we would be growing in our inner man, that we would be then used of the Lord to help other people. You think about that truth. If we got a hold of that, each one of us, how that would change so much in the body of Christ. That we would pray the Lord would strengthen us, that we would pray the Lord would strengthen other believers to live for Him. Perhaps there's some in the congregation that are very mechanical. Maybe you have a natural inclination towards fixing things. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's a tractor, and that's something you really enjoy. You understand how all the parts of the engine work, or the battery component part, or maybe even the transmission part. You can change the oil. You can do regular maintenance on your tractor or your vehicle. And that's something you just enjoy. It's hands-on, and you really enjoy tinkering, if you will, in the garage. That's something you find yourself doing. You know, if you're very mechanical and you can fix all of those things, but you never use that tractor or that car, it's not going to do you very much good, is it? You can know a lot of how to fix a car and make sure it's in top-notch running condition, but if it just sits in your garage, it's really not doing very much good at all. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm, that there are so many believers that know the things of God's Word, they know the truths of God's Word, but they're failing to take them and use them. And what Paul is addressing here this morning, we will find once again compelling us to take the truth and use it in our lives. This morning, I want us to focus on one central truth, and that is this, that we are to use the resources available to us for God's glory. That we're to use the resources available to us for God's glory. As we go through this list of resources that we have in Christ, you'll find that they really build one upon another. And we find the first resource that we have here in verses 14 through 16, and it is the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit's power. Let's look together in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We find the first resource that Paul prays for here is that the Holy Spirit would empower these believers. You notice in verse 14, he says, for this cause, or for this reason. Again, going back to chapter 2, Paul, out of that, is now praying for these believers in Ephesus and for all believers. And so as you look back to chapter 2, what do we find? Well, in verse 5, we found that Paul said, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Verse 10, he said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's as if Paul is saying, you've been made alive in Christ. Now here's the reason as we come to this prayer in verses 14 through 22 through 21. That we are called to manifest to those around us the work of Christ in our lives. Chapter 2 was a striking picture for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we've been made alive in Christ. You notice also in verse 14, Paul says, for this cause or this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is addressed to his heavenly Father. It's very personal in nature. He comes not cowering in who God is, but recognizing even when he's unfaithful, even when he's failed, that he can return to his Father and he's ready to hear his prayer. Even when we are unfaithful, even when we are unthankful, God still desires to hear from his people. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That even when we fail, we have one who never fails. That as we turn to him, we find one who is faithful and true. He never changes. And as we go to him and we look to him, he again and again and again receives communion with his children. We notice also the posture of Paul. Notice he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The posture of Paul's heart. It's not speaking so much specifically of the physical posture. As you look at Scripture, you find believers, people praying, standing up or raising their hands up. You find them sitting and praying. But Paul is saying, I bow my knees, almost a picture of us to understand that we are to submit our hearts to the Lord. An attitude of submission to what God's will is. That's an important aspect of our prayer life as well, that when we pray, that when we ask for the Lord's help, it's a matter of humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to his will to be accomplished in our lives. So Paul comes with a heart that's intensely passionate about his request, and he's submitting himself fully to the Lord. Notice verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That phrase in verse 15 refers back to the Father. And he's referring to the fact that all those who are in Christ have the privilege of calling him their Father. Both saints that have gone on before and those right now who are in Christ are part of that family of what Paul is talking of there in verse 15. As you come to verse 16, we find really the fleshing out of this first request, the Spirit's power. Notice verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says that we should draw upon the riches that we have in Christ. You notice he says in verse 16, according to. Paul doesn't say out of the riches we have in Christ. He says according to the riches that we have in Christ. Now you say, what's the difference? Well, if you have some money and you give out of that money to someone else, let's say you give $50, but you have $100,000, that's not very much money that you're giving. Maybe to that person the $50 would seem like a lot, but you're giving out of your wealth. Paul says on the flip side, to give according to means to give equally with. And so what Paul is saying, that we have these riches according to what God has given to us. He's not giving out of them. He's giving according to them. The measure of what we have in Christ is limitless. That it's not going to run out. That he doesn't give us just a little bit and we use it all up and we consume it and we need more. He says, no, he gives according to the riches we have in Christ. Understanding that those riches are glorious and great only comes if you and I are in Christ, if we know Christ as our Savior. To an unbeliever, those riches don't mean very much to them because they don't know Christ as their Savior. And so the question this morning for you and I, are we content to live just merely spiritually weak lives, or are we living according to those riches that we have in Christ? Paul's request is that they would not receive those riches, but that they would take the riches they already have according to Christ, and they would be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. The closer we walk with God, the less sin is appealing to us. And Paul says, may we, according to the riches of God, be strengthened in the inner man. May he equip us and empower us. We know at salvation, God gives us the presence of his Spirit in our life to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to take his word and help us understand the truth of his word. But are we living by the power of the Spirit? That we're walking in the Spirit and he's helping us to choose and do what is right according to his word. And that we're taking the power of the Spirit so that we can be an effective testimony to those around us each day of the week. There's a great difference between knowing that his presence is there and living according to the power of the presence of his Spirit. We need to go to another passage, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, we're going to see that once again, God's work is accomplished through his Spirit to strengthen the inner man to walk with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verse 16. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's request in Ephesians chapter 3 that they would be strengthened in the inner man mirrors this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That the inward man is far more important than the outward man. The outward man will perish, but the inward man is renewed and strengthened and empowered by the presence of God's Spirit, taking the Word of God and using it in our lives. Are you being strengthened daily by his Spirit through the Word of God? That's the only way you and I can grow spiritually, is as we take our lives and we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and through his Spirit, he takes the truth and we change what we need to change. And Paul is reminding us here that only God can accomplish that work in our lives of changing our hearts, of changing our motives, of changing what is wrong to what we should be. And it's His Spirit working in us, the power of His Spirit, that helps us to change into what we should be. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Are you experiencing a fervent walk with the Lord? Is the Spirit's power resting upon your life? And it further brings us to a little bit greater perspective as well. Are the priorities on the things which are not going to last, the things that are not for eternity, or is my emphasis on making sure that my walk with the Lord is right, that I'm putting priority where priority should be? Are you being strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God? Are you regularly submitting to the Spirit's leading in your life? You know, as God takes the Word of God and He works in our hearts and He convicts us, it is a very important thing that you and I respond by submitting to His work in our lives. If we resist it, if we put it off, if we don't yield ourselves to Him, we'll have a callous, and then the Spirit of God's power cannot rest upon us. We yield to His power at work in our lives. Paul's first resource that he points out here, that we would take the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look secondly at another resource we find here in verse 17, and that is Christ's presence in us. Christ's presence in us. Notice verse 17 back in Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Once again, as we look at these resources, they build one upon another. And so first of all, Paul is saying we must have the Spirit of God's power working in our lives, and we do that by yielding to Him. Secondly, verse 17 at the first part of the verse, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. You notice he begins verse 17 with the word that. That word signifies for us that this is a purpose clause, that there is something that is purposeful behind it. And he goes on in that next section, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Building on this, the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, Christ then is to dwell in our hearts. Now you say, what does that mean? And is Paul saying that in relationship to salvation, something else is going on here? No, what Paul is saying very clearly here is that as we yield to the Spirit of God, then Christ has a place to take up residence in, to live at home in our hearts. And so as we grow closer to the Lord and as the Spirit of God works in our lives, then Christ can actually dwell as one who has been invited to dwell in the life of that person. There's a great difference between going into your own home and going into someone else's home. And Paul uses this picture again here of dwelling in a house, so to speak, that our hearts should allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, in our lives, to settle down and allow Him to feel at home in our lives. If we're not walking in the Spirit, Christ cannot feel at home in our lives. He doesn't want to dwell in someone who's not going to submit himself to His commands. How does this happen? How does a person experience Christ dwelling in his life? Through a fervent, deeper relationship daily. Continuing to go to the Word of God. Continuing to yield to the Spirit of God. Continuing to obey His Word and follow Him. Then Christ can dwell in our lives. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Christ will dwell with that person that is seeking him. Does God have a continual home in your heart? Or does he have an occasional presence in your heart? Are you walking in his ways daily, year after year? Are you walking in his truth so that Christ can dwell in your life and you're empowered by the Spirit of God to please him as you walk with the Lord? We have to walk with the Lord if we're going to lead others and point others to him as well. And they see the reality of the difference between a person who's faking it and someone who genuinely is following the Lord, and Christ's presence is dwelling in that person's life. They've been empowered by the Spirit of God, and Christ has taken up residency in that person's life because he's fearing God. And Paul says that is a great resource we have according to the riches in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a third resource together. Christ's love through us. Christ's love through us. Let's look at the end of verse 17. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's the result of the Spirit's power working in our lives and Christ dwelling in the life of a person? The result is love. Paul says at the end of verse 17, to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul gives us two pictures here. Number one, to be rooted. You understand, as you go to plant something, that roots are very important. He says to be grounded, that a good foundation is the other picture. A good foundation is important for the stability of a building. And Paul says that love is the natural result of a spiritual person. Someone who's walking in the Spirit, in whom Christ is dwelling, the natural response is the love of God from his heart. Breathing is a pretty natural thing for each of us as humans. We don't really even think about it. It's important, though, that we breathe. And Paul is saying just as that is important, so is the love of God, that it should be natural from a spiritual person, that it should come forth out of his life because he's, first of all, being empowered by the Spirit of God, but also that Christ is dwelling in the midst of that person's life so that his love then can be seen to all around us. You know, when love is missing from our lives, there's a problem in our heart. There's some area of sin in our lives when there is no love. Serving the Lord without love in our hearts is worthless. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I serve the Lord and there's not love from my heart, it's worthless. There should be love from our hearts, and that comes from the greatest example of love, God himself. And as we're immersed in that love by being in the Word of God, by surrounding ourselves with things that help us to grow spiritually, we will then grow in expressing that love to others. Notice verse 18. He says that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Love goes, if we could say it this way, in every direction as far as it can go. What is the length and breadth and height and depth? What is Paul saying? He's saying that it's endless. It is so vast we can't measure it. That's God's love to us in salvation, and that should come forth from the heart of a spiritual person. Let's turn to another passage, 1 John chapter 4, that speaks of this love that is rooted and grounded in love, in God. 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at just a few important verses. This whole chapter is an excellent chapter on what true biblical love is all about. But here in 1 John chapter 4, we'll look at verses 9 through 12 and then verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That sounds like Ephesians chapter 3 that we've been looking at. Notice verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. God's love, demonstrated through sending his Son Jesus Christ into the world, by faith we accept him in salvation. Then we see the power of God's Spirit upon us, that Christ would dwell in us, that the love of God would be seen through our lives. Love is an attitude of selflessness. It's a matter of the will that we would love others. It's not an emotion or a feeling, but it's demonstrated by genuine believers. I think as we look at believers, this is important for us to recognize that this should characterize those who are followers of Christ. Paul says here in verse 18, we cannot comprehend it. Only those that are in Christ, verse 18, he says, with all saints, that we can begin to know a little bit of this great love that God has shown us. Then he says, verse 19, and to know the love of God, which passes all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's almost as if Paul is contradicting himself. He says, we can know the love of Christ, but it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond human understanding. But Paul is saying this, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and His Spirit is upon us and Christ is dwelling in us, we can begin to know a little bit of the vast, complete love that God has for us. That the source of this love is God Himself. And we need to know Him to know that kind of love. Notice the end of verse 19. It's important that we not miss it. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He says when this love is evidenced in our lives, there is a result, and it is that we will become more like Jesus Christ. The result is that things will change in our lives. Maybe once before Christ, we were a certain edgy kind of person, or maybe we did not have a natural inclination to show kindness to others. And Paul says that'll radically change in the life of a genuine believer. The fullness of God here carries also the idea of having complete control. That God now, through the work of Christ in our lives, has complete control of our actions and our thoughts and our words. That we would truly show something that has been powerfully done by the transforming work of God's grace in our lives. To have complete control. Are we submitting to Him? Are we allowing Him to have complete control of our lives? That's a challenge to us because we want to submit to Him in maybe 85, 90, 95% of our lives. But we want to hold on to a few things ourselves. Lord, you can't take my child 2,000 miles away from me. Or, Lord, don't allow this to happen to me. I want to control this set of circumstances in my life. Or, don't allow my retirement to fall through. I need that. And we're taking back control of things when Paul says the person who is spiritually walking in God's truth submits himself fully to the Lord, that He controls everything in our lives. Paul ends this chapter here in verses 20 and 21 almost as a doxology. As we look at these two verses, they could be a sermon in and of themselves. Paul says, verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul's saying the kind of person that really understands these resources that we have in Christ the possibilities are endless. They're limitless. Because it's all for God's glory. Until He works in our lives fully, His power is limited. But when we yield ourselves completely to Him, His power is limitless. He can do anything through us if we're yielding ourselves completely to Him. As you look at verse 20, it's almost as if a pyramid is being formed. He is able. He is able to do. He is able to do exceeding. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That there is no end to what Christ can do through us, through the resources He has given us in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, it's all for God's glory in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. This morning, as we've looked at these resources that we have in Christ, it's important for us to look at our own lives. If we don't know Christ as Savior, we cannot have the power of God upon our lives. If we're walking in sin or we're walking in worldliness, we cannot have these resources being demonstrated in our lives. And so we should look introspectively to see, where does God want me to change? Is there something in my life that is not fully submitted under His control in my life? Am I crowding out God's power by filling it with things that are empty? Or am I focusing on walking with Him that He might empower me to live and be used for Him? Are you fully living according to His power in your life? Not out of the riches, but according to the riches we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we've looked this morning at Paul's prayer, how thankful we are that You included it in Scripture, because we find in it great resources for every believer. That we find spiritual enablement in Christ. Oh Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, might You convict their heart that they would turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in You. But Lord, how we pray for each believer, that we would introspectively look at our lives and make sure that we're not crowding out You with something else in our life, but that we would walk in Your ways, that the Holy Spirit's power would be upon us, that Christ would dwell in us, that His love would be seen through us. Oh Lord, when that is active in our lives, it is limitless at what You can do through us. How we pray that You would stir in our hearts, that You would draw each of us closer to You. May we walk as You would have us to walk, and may Your power be seen through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.